It's a great privilege to preach to you today from Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. We have a Bible in a language that we can understand. That's really cool. We have a church that really values the Word of God, that takes it for nothing less than God's perfect, God-breathed Word. And we have a number of people who are eager to be taught from God's Word. Those are blessings. The title of the sermon today is Giving for Gains, from Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Would you listen as God speaks through His Word? Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Our great God and Heavenly Father, we ask that you would be merciful to us and that you would teach us. We know that this morning, this week, our lives, we have gone astray, we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and yet we know that you sent your Son into the world to call all people to repentance and faith, that they might turn from going their own ways, living for the praise and approval of men, and then they might live for their Creator and their Redeemer. You sent your Son Jesus Christ to preach, and He sent others to preach. And so now, as I preach, Lord, would you fill me with your Spirit? Would you help me to be focused only on you? And might you feed us from your word? Help us to see that giving generously in secret gets great gains. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, my assignment this morning is actually quite simple. I want to convince you to do what Jesus says. Let me say it one more time. My assignment's simple. I want to convince you. I want to reason with you. I want to persuade you to do what Jesus says. No more, no less. Now, why is that an issue? Because this is a topic that makes most people cringe or cower, and it's giving. The last thing on a person to get saved is their wallet. Oh, I feel that deep in my bones. My task is to show you that disciples of Jesus give generously in secret. And as they give generously in secret to people who need, they can expect great gains. This is our big idea. We're going to see it in three movements. I alliterated them for your remembering. First, I want you to see the danger of spotlight living. We'll see that in verse 1. Second, I want you to see the deceptive reward for showy giving, or deceptiveness, in verse 2. And then in verse 3 and 4, I want you to see the delightful reward for secret giving. So Jesus is going to give us kind of a warning, and then he's going to kind of give us a trap to watch out for, and then he's going to show us a reward for doing what he has to say. Now, Jesus is the best preacher who ever existed. This sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, is the best sermon that we have recorded anywhere. And Jesus is going to talk a lot about righteousness. He's going to talk about righteous living, and he's going to talk about practicing righteousness. Jesus is going to explain exactly what God expects from people. He's going to talk to them about doing the right thing. He's been doing that all through the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5. He described the disciples' character. The Beatitudes were beautiful descriptions and promises of God's people, that those who are poor in spirit are blessed, that those who mourn are blessed, that those who are meek are blessed, that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are blessed. But you remember that there are promises in there. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They shall be comforted. They shall inherit the earth. They shall be satisfied. They shall receive mercy. He's described the disciples' character. He's described their influence in the world. They'll be salt and light. He described over the rest of chapter 5, what we've been in for a number of weeks, the righteousness that God expects from his people, the way in which they will interact in the world, that their righteousness will go above and beyond the religious leaders of the scribes and Pharisees. Because they were concerned with doing the right things, but they weren't as concerned with doing the right things for the right reasons. In fact, that's exactly what he's going to talk about in Matthew chapter 6. He's going to talk about the disciples' religion, the disciples' personal piety. And at this time, giving to the poor and praying and fasting were the ordinary things that set apart God's people from everyone else. There was an expectation that if you belong to the Lord, you would do these three things. In fact, that's why in Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 2, he doesn't say, thus, if you give to the needy. He says, when? And then in verse 5, and when you pray, not if you pray. Verse 7, and when you pray, not if you pray. And then in verse 16, and not if you fast, but when you fast. These are going to be descriptions of the people of God. But today, he really wants to talk to you. And he wants to talk to you specifically and to ask you, why do you do what you do? I've really been wrestling with this week. Because I don't know if you ever fall into this habit, but it's easy for us, especially in a church setting, to pretend like we got our acts together. To pretend like we're better than we actually are. And then we kind of start doing this weird thing where we start comparing ourselves with other sinful people. In this standard, we don't judge ourselves based on God's perfect standard, but we have kind of this sliding scale. You see, that's exactly what was happening that Jesus is addressing in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. There were a group of people that loved to live in the spotlight, and yet they were not going to be rewarded, Jesus says, because they had already received the reward of the praise of other people. And Jesus doesn't want you to go down this path. In fact, Jesus wants disciples to focus on the eyes of their Father and not on the sight of other people. So let me show you the first thing. I want you to see the danger of spotlight living. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people, verse 1 says, in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Notice the first word, beware. Now, this isn't a subtle suggestion. This is not a yellow light at the traffic signal. What do y'all do at yellow lights? I won't ask, right? You could talk about that over lunch and what you should do, what you don't do, what you do, right? But beware here, in the language of the New Testament, this is a present command, a present imperative. In other words, Jesus is telling his disciples, what you need to do every day of your life is watch out. Because there's something that's so subtle that'll sneak up on you. It's pride. It's arrogance. What do we need to watch out for? Well, we need to watch out for practicing our righteousness before other people. And so some of you are saying, yeah, that's why I don't spend time with other people. I'm just trying to be obedient to what Jesus says. It's kind of like the people, and we'll get to Matthew 7 at some point this year, probably, Lord willing, right? But you know, in Matthew 7 where he says, judge not. And everybody's like, judge not, don't judge me. But that's not all of what Jesus is saying. Here, Jesus is not saying that the disciples of his should remove themselves completely before the world so that they can be obedient to the command. Here, notice what he says. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. You see, Jesus is not just talking about the actions. He's not here speaking about the location of where we're doing our righteousness, but he's actually speaking here about the motivation for why we're doing our righteousness. Have you ever done something so that other people might see it? Now, if you're a boss, you know that you've had employees that as soon as you enter into the room, they do something different than what they did before. Why? Because maybe what they were doing before was not what you intended for them to do. Now, has that ever happened, parents with children? Maybe not in your family, but I know sometimes when the cat's away, the mice will play. You see, Jesus is talking here about our motivations. He had just talked about being salt and being light. It's necessary for a Christian to be a preservative and a light bringer into a dark world. But Jesus is saying you need to be careful that what you're doing is not determined by who is watching, at least as far as people. So he seems to be nudging, and God might even be nudging you today, why do I do what I do? Why do you do that? You see, the religious leaders were the standard bearers of the day. The Pharisees set the standard for public righteousness. So they would pray, and they would pray regularly, but they would also pray loudly. They would fast, and instead of their fasting being in secret, you would know that twice a week the Pharisees were going to abstain completely from food. And you could tell it because they didn't look happy when they did it, but they looked really gloomy as they thought God wanted. And when they gave, what we'll learn today is they gave musically. But the problem is they turned their piety into performance. They turned good things like generosity into an opportunity for self-aggrandizement. And Jesus is saying, watch out for this thing that can so easily sneak up on you. Watch out that you don't do the right thing for the wrong reason. Jesus is always going to encourage his people to do the right thing. In fact, it's never permissible to do the wrong thing. But what Jesus is also going to praise in Matthew chapter 6 is he's going to talk about a hidden holiness, even in the midst of a public pursuit of the Lord. You see, if you are practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, then Jesus says you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Now notice some of the things in here. Some of the things implied is that we have a relationship with God. Do you see that in verse 1? No reward from your Father in heaven. You see, there's this kind of idea going around our culture that everybody is a child of God. The Bible would say not everybody is a child of God. In fact, most people are not children of God. We do not come out of the womb as children of God. Now, God is good to the just and to the unjust. He brings his rains to the good and to the not so good. God loves all people. He's generous to all people. But in order to become a child of God, to call the creator of the universe your father in heaven, to be into the family of God, you have to come not through your first birth, but through your second birth. You must be born again. Now, maybe you're here and you're not a Christian with us. Maybe this is news to you, and you say, well, I thought God was good with me. I'm a pretty good person. Well, God would say, you're not a pretty good person. He would compare you with all the other people who are professing to be Christians today. He would compare you with the perfect standard of righteousness that his son embodied, a life of perfection. That's what God calls us to. Now, the problem that you have, friend, is that you, like me, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You have not done what he said. You have not thought what he wanted you to think. You've not acted the way you should act. In fact, not only have you not done the right things, even when you have done the right things, oftentimes you've had mixed motives. God, because he's holy and pure and just, should do something about your sin. And the good news of the gospel, the one who is teaching these words to his disciples or his followers, this is the one who would be willing to offer himself up in your place and for your sins, that he might be treated the way you deserve to be treated, so that you might be treated the way he deserves to be treated, that you might get to come into the family of God, that you might have a father who is in heaven that will never leave you or forsake you. Notice a relationship that's implied with Jesus' word. It's not for all people, but it's for anybody who would come to Jesus Christ by faith. Notice also the presence of God. Did you notice when we were reading through this text, there's a lot of your Father in heaven seeing that you can't go anywhere in the entirety of the universe where God doesn't see you? Like, he saw you last night, and he saw you this morning, and he's watching you now. And here's kind of the crazy thing, because these hypocrites, as he calls them, and we'll get into that in a little bit, these hypocrites were really concerned with being seen, but they weren't concerned about what God was seeing or how God was evaluating. This is the danger of spotlight living. We might get out and do all these good things and yet forfeit any eternal reward for anything that we're doing. How sad would that be? You see, what he's inviting us into is something beautiful. Martin Lloyd-Jones would say it this way: there is no reward from God for those who seek it from other people. The danger of spotlight living. Let me show you the deceptiveness, the deceptive reward for showy giving. So he says, watch out for practicing this righteousness before other people, kind of the heading for the next three sections. Don't do this in order to be seen by them, because if you do that in order to be seen by them, if that's the primary motivation for why you're doing the right thing, then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Now what he's going to do is he's going to talk about the spiritual discipline of giving. Now, this is not talking about the regular spiritual generosity that you ought to be showing to your local church. In fact, when we have a new members meeting, what we say is one of the expectations we have here at Parkway Baptist Church is the same expectation Jesus have, that you would be giving generously and regularly and sacrificially to your local church. That's not what he's talking about here. There's other places you can go for that. Here, he's talking about what they used to call almsgiving. Maybe some of your translations have that. Here, what he's talking about is giving specifically to the needy. Now, if you've ever been needy, you know that it's good to be given things. If you need something, you need something. So he says, thus, or in this way, when you give to the needy, don't sound a trumpet before you. You see, God's people have always taken care of the poor among them. In fact, Turn over to Deuteronomy 15 real quick. Let me just show you that the Jewish people who were listening to Jesus at the time, this would have been at the back of their minds. Deuteronomy chapter 15, starting in verse 7. He says this: "If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care." Notice a similar language that Jesus is using. Take care, watch out, lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, "The seventh year, the year of release, is near," and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing. And he cried to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Let me read that one more time. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. And then he says, "Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land." So as you go back to Matthew chapter 6, we need to realize that there's an expectation that God's people will think about the needy among them and will be moved to think about them the way that God thinks about them. Sometimes we don't obey God's command because we feel like, well, this is my money. I've worked hard for this. I'm not just gonna give this to anybody. And there's wisdom. Not all helping is actually helping. But Jesus is saying to his disciples, when you give to the needy, don't be like this group of people. Here he calls them hypocrites. Now you might be thinking about someone who's a hypocrite. Here's how Knox Chamberlain defines it. A hypocrite was known as a pretender whose outward appearance contradicts the inward reality and whose apparent godliness conceals great evil. A hypocrite is a performer who has the attention of the desired audience and whose actions both reveal and conceal his true motives. The hypocrite, the word there, had the idea of a play actor. They might put a different mask on, or they might put different makeup on, and they would live one way here and another way here. Well, Jesus is using that word, and some of us might think, I know a lot of hypocrites, but the way we oftentimes define it is a different way than Jesus is here. We'll often think a hypocrite is someone who says they're going to do something, but they don't do it. Or they say they're not going to do something, and they do that. You see, Jesus is not calling those kind of people hypocrites, though they are. Jesus actually has something different in mind here. Jesus has in mind people who think that they're generous because they actually are generous. These are people who are actually trying to practice their righteousness before other people. The problem with this group of people is that this group of people, they're only concerned with what other people are saying about them. The problem with this group of people, what he calls the hypocrites, is the focus of their giving. It's not motivated by a love for people who are made in God's image. It's motivated by the love of the praise of other people. They did not want their giving to be known by their Father in heaven, but they simply were motivated by their giving being known by other sinners. So what were they doing? Well, thus when you give, sound no trumpet before you. Now, trumpets were blown for feasts and festivals. They were blown for fasts. Some people have noted that the box, the boxes for giving, like we have boxes out back. We have boxes out here. You can give your offerings. At that time, they were kind of in the shape of a shofar, which was a trumpet. So is Jesus here speaking literally or figuratively? Like, did they have someone saying, "Hear ye, hear ye! Brother so-and-so is now giving many things." I don't think that's probably what's going on here. I just woke some of y'all up. Welcome. Right? Trumpets will do that. You see, but trumpets here, though it might wake people up, it's not waking God up. One, he doesn't sleep. But these people were making their gifts known very publicly. They were doing it for the eyes of people and not God. Pride was fueling their actions. They were consumed with competition with other people, and they wanted other people to make much of them. So I don't think they were actually blowing the trumpets out loud, but whenever they went into the synagogues and the streets, whenever they were at religious gatherings, or maybe they were in the streets, they were being praised by other people. Because in the synagogue, when you gave a big gift, people knew about it because it was announced. You see, and it gets into kind of this weird thing at a lot of churches. Well, preacher, you don't want to say this because that person gives a bunch of money and you don't want them to go away, because if they go away, the God who has the cattle on 1,000 hills, he won't provide for you. Oh, no, I don't say that, but you get the idea. We have this idea sometimes that it's my money, I'm investing it, and I should be known by it. This is what we do with companies all around the world. Have you ever noticed on social media lately, there's a lot of companies that are getting behind a lot of different things so that they're known for being about those different things until those different things are not praised by the world? And then they stop giving? It happens all the time. Have you ever noticed the social media syndrome that has people going to homeless people and giving them something while they're filming themselves? People going on mission trips and taking selfies so that people might think that they're really, really altruistic and really, really generous. That's exactly what Jesus seems to be indicating is not a good thing. When you give, don't send the trumpet player before you. When you go on the mission trip, which is a great thing, you don't need to tell everybody about it. You can tell other people about it to pray, but there's a subtle line here because people love to be seen doing good. When you give to the homeless, you can share it on social media, but you're in danger of losing your reward. When you donate to churches and nonprofits only for tax breaks, we'll take your money. But that's missing the point, isn't it? You see, Jesus is not only concerned with what we do, he's concerned with why we do it. There is a deceptive reward for showy giving, but it's only temporary. Jesus doesn't want you to waste your life only focused on what's temporary. He wants you to invest your life in something that will live and last far beyond you are in a grave somewhere and gone. He wants you to invest in the kingdom of God. These hypocrites, he says, truly, they have received their reward. It's striking, isn't it? Religious people turning charity into theater. And so we might ask the question this morning, do you give? It's a good question. But a second is like it, to borrow Jesus' phrase, why do you give? When people give generously in our day, what we usually do to them is we put their names on buildings and on magazines. We placard their names so that all can see. I love how old Chuck Spurgeon said it. We are too prone to engrave our charitable deeds in marble and our sinful ones in the sand. Beloved, as one brother says it, showy giving trades heavenly rewards for earthly applause. It's kind of scary to think about. Because these people at the time, they thought that their giving to the needy and the poor, their funding ministries, their empowering synagogues, they thought that everything was good and that God was pleased. But what Jesus is saying is they've absolutely wasted everything they thought they were doing for good. Beloved, when you give to the needy, don't sound a trumpet before you like the hypocrites do. They do it in the synagogues. They do it in the streets. They do it that they might be glorified or praised by others, the text tells us. And Jesus says, truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Jesus wants to expose the hypocrisy that happens in many of our hearts. Many of our churches. And judgment begins at the household of God. So if you're here and you're not a Christian, you say, the reason that I don't like Christians or Christianity is because they're full of hypocrisy. Just know that Jesus said it much louder than you, way earlier than you. He agrees with you. But where I want to press you is, what about you? Jesus wants to do business with you because he wants to save you. He wants to turn you from your sins so that you might trust in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, that you might receive eternal life that starts now, and that you might start making investments that'll last forever. This is the deceptive reward for showy giving. Let me give you one more. I want to leave on a high note, because Jesus does. I want to show you the delightful reward for secret giving. Let me power through this to prove the point. Disciples who give generously in secret get great gains. Jesus is going to tell us how to give. He's going to tell us why we should give as disciples. And then he's going to tell us what we can expect when we give in the way that he says. How should we give? You should give forgetfully. Sounds weird. Look at verse 3. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, how many of you think that's a weird way to talk? Anybody other than me? When you do things with your right hand, does your left hand usually know? How about when you do things with your left hand, does your right hand usually know? In fact, I'm guessing that for most of you, you use your left hand and your right hand to do things as a team. So they're always kind of knowing about it. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, don't let yourself know what yourself is doing. Well, that's not clear, is it? Jesus warned about doing good deeds to be appreciated by other people. Here, Jesus is saying, don't you advertise these good deeds to yourself, lest you think that you're better than other people. You see, many of us would benefit, I would benefit, by the practice of self-forgetfulness. Have you ever noticed that most people think that they're a far bigger deal than they actually are? Someone shaped by God's grace and God's Spirit will live humbly. That means they will not think more of themselves or less of themselves than they should. Humble disciples will just think less of themselves. And they'll do that because of the overpowering desire that God has given them to love God and love their neighbor. Disciples' thoughts will be full of others. They're not going to be worried about what other people think about what they're doing, because disciples will be living for an audience of one. So as their right hand is doing something, their left hand isn't really concerned about it. I think about what happens in Matthew 25, verse 31 to 30. When Jesus talks about the Son of Man coming in his glory and all the angels coming with him, him seated on his glorious throne, and all the nations are gathered, and he separates from all the people who have ever existed, like a shepherd separates sheep from goats. One will be on one side, the sheep on the right, and the goats will be on the left. The king is going to say to the ones on the right, the sheep, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then notice what happens. The righteous say back to the king, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. They had no idea what the other hand was thinking. They had even forgot that they had did it. They did not realize that they were in many ways serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right is doing. John Stott says the question is not so much what the hand is doing, whether it's passing over some cash or a check, or maybe in our days, clicking a donate or give online button, but what the heart is thinking about what the hand is doing. And there are only really three possibilities. Either we're going to be seeking the praise of men, or we're going to preserve our anonymousness, he says anonymity, but I like anonymousness, while quietly congratulating ourselves, the hand knowing what the other hand is doing, or we are desirous for the approval of the divine Father alone. Don't let the right hand know what the left hand is doing. He says, so that your giving may be in secret. And then, what will you get if you give secretly and forgetfully? Well, notice how he ends. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Your Father who sees in secret, the one who has watched you every day of your life, he's better than Elf on a Shelf. He's better than Santa Claus. He's better than Tooth Fairy. He's better than the Easter Bunny. He's better than all that. Your Father in heaven has been watching you always. And he continues to watch you always. And when you come into his kingdom by faith and you trust in what his son has done, he calls you a son or a daughter. You get to call the creator of the universe your heavenly Father. And he watches you and he takes care of you. And as you do what he tells you to do, he says, I want to reward you for that. Attaboy. Attagirl. It's not the act, but it's the aim that determines the reward. It's not the amount, but it's the attitude that determines the reward. It's not the duty, but it's the delight that determines the reward. It's not the sacrifice, it's the seeking. Beloved, maybe our giving might be like this. In our practicing righteousness, I want you to think about two things that are really, really common. I want you to think about dew, not Mountain Dew. I'm talking about the dew. When do you see the dew? You see it, maybe at night, but you definitely see it in the morning. It's imperceptible on its arrival, but it's a wonderful blessing for the unsuspecting ground. Maybe our righteousness that we practice before others might be imperceptible like that dew. Maybe it might be like roots. You know, roots, they go down into the ground, right? They go down, and by their hiddenness, they nourish the tree. Secret giving is like that. It's a blessing without being a cause for adulation. Secret generosity is beautiful to your Father who watches. You see, God sees the cup of cold water that's given in Jesus' name. God sees the widow's mite. When everybody else was giving out of their abundance and she didn't have anything, but she gave all that she had to live on, God sees that. God sees the backpack stuffed with good things and laid on a park bench where the homeless are. God sees the meal that's made anonymously, or the check or money that's given to a person, the debt that's paid for a person who has no idea how to get out of their financial mess. God sees the sacrifice that nobody else notices, and his disciples are part of a kingdom that are doing all their best work behind the scenes. I love how Jim Elliot put it. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And doesn't that kingdom giving sound kind of familiar? You see, to me, it sounds a lot like Jesus. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Nobody gave more than the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet nobody got less applause. Jesus spent his life giving his gifts and his love to people who didn't publicly recognize him for what he was doing. Jesus spent his life giving himself to his Father and to his service for the praise of his Father's glory, even as everybody turned on him and everybody abandoned him. Jesus gave himself ultimately to purchase people whose hearts were prone to go toward stinginess and toward hypocrisy. Oh, beloved, Jesus would suffer in their place and for their sins, making a complete payment. Jesus gave himself at the cross and had no positive public recognition or reward. He laid down his life for no adulation. Jesus had no audience, no approval from the world. There was no spotlight on him. Jesus gave all he had for the eyes of others who rejected him, because he was really living for the eyes of one, so that he might hear his Father say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So, beloved, if you find yourself tempted to, or like me this week, actively living as a hypocrite in some areas, this Jesus is here for you. Maybe you've been focused on being seen as righteous before others, but you haven't been sincerely focused on what God thinks. The invitation is now extended. Come to the one who sees in secret, but forgives publicly. Because Jesus gave himself at Calvary, we've been set free to give for heaven's sight, to avoid the spotlight. We've been set free to be generous because heaven has been generous with us. We've been liberated to live like we're made to love. So, give generously in secret. Don't worry about what other people think and what other people say. Give for the love of God and for the love of your neighbor. And remember Jesus' promise. Disciples who give generously in secret will get great gains. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you love hypocrites. Thank you that you love sinners. Thank you that you love saints. Thank you that you lived and died so that we might be set free, so we might show the world what you're like as we give generously. Help us to be obedient to your commands. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.